If we want God-like thoughts, we must have God-like experiences. We must see and hear and touch, and even in flowers and incense, smell God-like things in order to have God-like thoughts. First then, what does it mean to live in God's presence mentally? It means to have Him in mind. Second, living in God's presence volitionally, clearly, just thinking about God is not yet living in God's presence in the way in which we know we should as Christians, not to say religious. God must also and especially be in our wills. Now, this vocabulary sounds strange. Well, it's the only one we've got, sisters. We've got to use human words to describe divine reality, and it's always awkward and unsatisfactory. Having God present in my will. Now, what am I trying to say? I'll try to explain what we mean. Here we have Christ's own formula for cultivating this presence of God. At the Last Supper, as you recall, He left us many wonderful things. Among other things, He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," meaning he will do my will, "and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him." May I suggest what I've started doing, looking up all the hypotheses in the New Testament. There are all kinds of ifs. If you do this, something else will follow. You know the implication. If you don't do that, nothing else will follow. Remember all kinds of it. If you wish to be now my disciple, if you wish to be perfect, if anyone loves me, if. Now, the if is up to us. Always, of course, with God's grace. The "and," in this case, is up to God. We take care of the "if," and He will take care of the "and." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we shall come to him, and make our abode with him. In this passage from Christ's homily at the Last Supper, we have the perfect method for living in God's presence with our wills. And if it sounds strange, well, let it sound strange. So what? The important thing is to understand what it means. Many things that sound strange, we know what they mean. In fact, all the mysteries of faith sound strange. So we have the perfect formula for living in God's presence with our wills, with the assured guarantee of His, then, responsive dwelling in our hearts. It means simply and unequivocally that we try as far as possible, always, and I mean always, to say yes to God's will in our lives. Oh, how easy for me to say this, and for the recorder to take it, but how hard to put into practice. We are tired, and there is work to be done. So what do? We do it. We are worried and uncertain about the outcome. We've tried it before, and it failed. Better, we failed. It's the same ego. We're scared. But we're sure it's God's will. Lord, you know me. I flopped the last time. If you want to keep me standing, you do it. We can't understand why something happened to us or those we've loved. And there are a lot of things happening in the Church of God today, sisters, as I'm sure you know. Before these 4 days are over, I will share a few things with you to inspire even more your zealous prayer and sacrifice. This past February, I was lecturing in Philadelphia and was given a half-page clipping of a newspaper in which a priest was writing about Chicago, where I come from, about the diocesan seminary where I do not teach. I teach at the Jesuit Scholastic Age. He was saying that in his class of 1967, 49 priests were ordained for a number of dioceses, including the Archdiocese of Chicago. By February of 1974, that's in less than 7 years, 24 had left the priesthood. And he calculated that by 1980, only 8 would be left. Sisters, only God knows the irreparable damage to the faith of thousands, and by now I'm afraid of millions, where priests, God judges, we don't. Where after having received the most sacred calling that God can give to man, turn their backs on God. We don't understand. Don't try. But there too, sisters, we must say, Thy will be done. God has a permissive will. We believe it, don't we? We do not understand. Every time we unite ourselves in will, to resign ourselves to the will of God, where the yes may be very reluctant, or we carry into effect God's will and do it, we are living in His presence by that strongest of all presences, the union of love, where both lover and beloved have the same will, in this case, His becomes ours, and that's presence. No wonder Christ promised those who keep His word that the Father would love Him, and we, Father and Holy Spirit, shall come to Him and make our home with Him. Many translations for that passage in John. I most like the translation, we will make our home with Him. When are you at home? Where you belong? Where you feel you belong? Where God, if we can use human language, is made to feel He belongs. Where you're taken for granted. pardon the description, where you can take off your shoes and relax. Your home. And where, no matter how far away your body may be, your heart always is at home. We touch then on the heart of our subject when we say this: God will do His part. He will make His home with us. Now the trouble, sisters, and there are a lot of troubles with us. You name them, we've got them. But not the least of the troubles is, you know what? We expect something for nothing. So we read books of John of the Cross, of St. Paul of the Cross, of Teresa of Avila, of Ignatius, of Margaret Mary, and we almost envy the consolations they experience, the intimacy with God which they evidently have, their ease, Margaret Mary, in spending 7 and more hours in chapel, lost in ecstasy before the Eucharist. And we, sisters, well, God is a hard bargainer. Of course He will give us His intimacy. Now remember, and by now we know enough about the spiritual life to know that the subjective or psychological awareness of God's presence is not necessarily a sign of high sanctity. Nevertheless, the deep sense of intimacy of God's indwelling is not something we can acquire cheaply. There are, if we may so speak, ordinary graces, and there are expensive graces. These are costly graces. If we wish to experience, and of course that does not mean being relieved of the cross, relieved of it. Why, sisters, what I'm telling you in other words, I'm camouflaging my language, means carrying the cross. You do it, and He will do His part. We give Him our wills, and He gives us the intimacy of His presence, as only God making His home in our souls can effect. We have one more level to reflect upon: living in God's presence practically. Not that we have been impractical so far, but to synthesize it. Is there, we might ask, a sort of thumbnail summary, some practical rule for growing in the presence of God? How do you do it? Yes, there is a simple formula. By simple, I mean you can express it simply, but really it is not that simple to carry into effect. Let me state the formula. We make progress living in the presence of God the better we learn to live less and less in the presence of self. There are all kinds of ways you can divide the human race. the men and the women, those who are rich and those who are poor, the literate and the illiterate, the Christians and the non-Christians. Well, here's one of my divisions. I think we can divide the world into two parts. Those who spend most of their time living in the presence of self, and those who try, as far as possible, to live in the presence of God. I'm not sure. Only God knows. But we must make a guess. I think most people, most of the time, live in the presence of themselves. What are they thinking about most of the time? One guess. Self. Whom are they scheming for most of the time? Self. Whom are they concerned about most of the time? I've watched this in riding planes and trains. I can practically tell you, sisters, a few times I've even gone to the trouble of verifying it. If he opens the door for her, they're not yet married. If he walks through first, they are certainly married. Infallibly sure. And the same man may have quoted long passages from obscure poets in his love letters to his fiancée. You know, there's such a thing as even loving people for yourself. What psychologists call functional love. People serve a function, a means to an end, and I'm the end. I think most people, most of the time, are working hard for themselves. They are clearly and deeply in love with themselves. And not just during the day, but from the accounts of psychologists, some people have their dreams mainly about themselves. Just transfer the whole of our natural propensity to live in our own presence. Mentally, remember, and volitionally, thinking about ourselves and doing our own, always, sweet will. I'm not quite sure why you put the word sweet in. Of course it's sweet. It's our will. But transfer all this natural propensity of ours in all of its myriad shapes and forms, to the tendency, born of grace, of directing our thoughts, desires, and actions to God. And we've got to do the directing, because the mind does not spontaneously think of God. The mind spontaneously thinks of me. And the will does not spontaneously do the will of God. The will spontaneously does my will. Transfer that propensity, and we know what effort that demands, and the marvelous, we could say miraculous thing happens. The whole center of gravity of our lives changes. God, and not we, becomes the main object of our thoughts. And one of the most sobering ways of checking our spiritual life is to ask ourselves, how spontaneously does God come to my mind? Again, God in us, we become the main focus of our lives. What a barometer of our really living in God's presence. But I've got one more thing before I close. We read and hear so much about the function of grace given us by God in order to carry out His will. And that is undoubtedly one of the purposes of grace. But we ask for grace, and we should look as a result of grace, not only that we might carry out what God wants us to do. Well, let's say, if not reluctantly, at least slowly and painfully, with clenched fist and gritted teeth, I'll do your will, God, even if it kills me. No. Do you know that as we grow in sanctity, the cross is going to be there. Otherwise, we mistake the whole thing. But the role of grace is not only that we might do God's will, but that we might enjoy doing it. Isn't that great? By sensing down deep in the recesses of our souls that He is with us. And what a realization to have that God is with me, of all cheap prepositions, with me, when everything depends on it. But this sense of God's being with us is His gift. But it's a not cheap gift on one condition, that we try to be with Him. Living then in God's presence is the joy He gives us in this life as a foretaste of the joys in store for us when all effort and struggle will cease and only peace and beatitude will be had, because you see heaven is living in God's presence where we don't have to try to do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.